Well, after that, I don't know how you want to do this. Do you want to
feel
my own conversation? Let's have a dinner table conversation, shall we?
I guess, I think the intangible is the, almost obviously, the step between God and the prophet. I mean, the rest of the arguments, the things that we can, or at least I can, let's not generalise, get your mind around that progression of prophet to scribe to translator to whoever, that's something we can grasp. But what I find difficult to grasp is the evidence and argument that the word of God, the step between God and the prophet, which is the key step above all the others, that's the one we can't get our minds around. And I thought that might have been what we were going to address tonight. Well, maybe you did, and I missed it.
Let me just repeat the question and then ask you for a clarification. Out of all this chain of evidence, this multi-stage progress process, the most important one is the first step. It's not the last step, the doozy. It's the first step, the doozy, in which God speaks to the prophet, and that's the one which is hard to get our head around. My clarification question is, what do you mean by, in what sense is it hard to get your head around?
Well, in the sense that while we can re-examine evidence to support that scribes translated accurately, that we can take on board the arguments of use of language and a uniform framework that carries that through and gives us confidence that what the prophet said, whatever 100 years ago, is what we're hearing today.
Yeah.
We can't do with a first step.
I perfectly understand.
And that's where we have... I am a Christian, but that's
the
point at which it's hard to convince others.
I completely understand. What I was trying to distinguish was the possibility from the knowledge of that possibility. So I take it that we can accept that God could speak to somebody like he spoke to Jeremiah. It's just recognizing correctly whether he has or not.
Yes.
Yeah, thank you. That was...
Are you the next prophet that we're going to
Fortunately, the very first verse that I quoted on your handout, which I think is the most important one, and I chose not to talk about it, lets me off the hook, because I think it presents Jesus as the end of prophecy, and that all prophecy today actually has to be back referring. But to get to your... is a very important and significant question which the Bible itself wrestles with. It's interesting, the book of Jeremiah presents us with a society that was awash with rival prophetic voices. And the whole center of the book deals with the impasse the people were in as they had rival prophets and they had to say, how do we know which one to believe, if any? And the question of the recognition question is a question which has a number of different answers, some of them more satisfactory than others, you might say. One of them is that you recognize it if God shows it to you. Now, that's not so satisfactory, but it's actually true. That is that the Word of God... just as the Word of God creates the universe, the Word of God creates a reception place for it in a human spirit. Now, that still begs the question, well, how do I know? Have I been deluded or not? Ultimately, I think the chain of evidence in Scripture culminates in the birth, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And I think it is... the chapter in Jeremiah 32, where I quoted the thing about Hanamel in the field and everything, the end of that story is that Jeremiah buys a piece of land that is literally under occupation by the Babylonian army, and he buries the title deeds, and he says, in days to come, land will be bought and sold by the people of God. And he's reflecting on the nature of his prophecy. He says, you may not know now, but truth will out. And... I think in the large story of the Bible, the point where truth outs is when the stone rolls away and God rises from the dead. And so, ultimately, there's a lot more to say, and a whole evening's worth of discussion on that topic, which the Bible is very interested in. But for me, the key fact is that externally, you know, 1 John 1, that our eyes have seen, our hands have touched, that's the keystone that holds up the arch of prophecy, if I can put it that way. Sorry that we can't, you know, it's such a big question.
Can I follow this on a bit? So how do you think Jeremiah actually apprehended what God was saying to him?
Yeah.
Did he hear a voice or did he have a dream?
Could
you ask the same thing about Paul?
Yes, we could. It's an interesting question, and once again, it's got multiple answers, I think. Jeremiah, sometimes there's language of ingestion, you know, eating God's words, hear the word of the Lord. There's even one weird place in Jeremiah 23 where he says that he sees the word of the Lord. And prophets were often known as people who dreamed dreams and had visions, you know, think of Acts 2. And one thing that you can do is you can trawl through the Bible and find how many modes of prophetic reception you can count, and there are a lot of them. My two hands can't contain all of them. And I think the relevance of that is that actually one way you can't tell true prophecy is by how it came to the prophet. Negative result. I think I'll try and be concise just to keep the conversation flowing.
I think that I was hoping that since there are a lot of scientists here, that the aspect of divine accommodation to the weakness of our capacities could come up. And especially since Moore College actually has a tremendous book on this, and it's written in German, I know, it's not written in Dutch, so it's much easier, but it was specifically dealing with the question that Part had raised. This is a thesis from 1933, was successfully defended at a university in Germany, Friedrich Schiller von Langen, I think it was, by one Klaus Skilder, and he dealt, it was with, the title of the thesis was Zur Begriffsgeschichte des Paradoxon, and so on, and then with special reference to to the neo-capable demons and all the rest of it. Now, in this, in the very last section, Professor Schilder went and said that he deals with Calvin's path from the transcendence of God to the accommodation of God. You have to be careful when you look up accommodation of God on Google, because you may get something about the it deals first of all with the Barthian conception of revelation. I noticed that there were some things that you said there that had some connection with Bart. But then he goes on to say, however, Calvin did it in another way. And he speaks about, you can't say Calvin is not a person, a theologian who deals with God's transcendence, his sovereignty, his absolute sublimity, and so on, and the completely other ganz anderes sein, he says, of God in his theology. But a little bit further on, he comes to He's not, Calvin is not afraid to say that how did God speak to us. He says, remember therefore that our Lord has never spoken according to his nature. And that's dealing with what you were talking about, the Trinity, within the Trinity. Now,
that is,
God has never revealed that apart from in human language. And so, and Calvin goes on to say, this is in French here, but I'll try and translate, so, given a little bit of encouragement from you to try that. For if he wished to speak his language, would he be understood by mortal creatures? Alas, no. But how is it that he can talk or speak to us in Holy Scripture? It says, il a bagaye, which I think means he stuttered to us.
Thank you.
And then it goes on to use a thing with God speaks to us as a nurse talks baby talk to a child.
Yeah, that's.
And I think this is a much better way of approaching what Revelation is.
I might take that as a comment. I knew this would be a scary audience. And perhaps. I think perhaps one way of expressing what I've been saying is that God speaks to us in the created language human, and by a miracle of, whether you call it accommodation or not, succeeds in making himself actually present. Now, the intersection between Barth and Calvin there, I've written something about this. Perhaps you should come and I'll tell you where it is afterwards, because I don't think I can do justice to that comment in 2 minutes. So thank you. Well, I'll take that as a comment, and that as a sign.
A commanding word that said, let there be light at
Calvin. You've done it.
There's another question here. You read the
Andrew. Thank you.
Hi, it's Andrew Gang. Thank you for your stimulating and helpful talk. The question I had is, how does one determine the word of God from the words of God when, more often than we'd like, I guess, Christians are widely different in their understanding of what the message of a particular passage for the mercy is. And it was interesting that you have quoted from 2 Peter, because Peter writes about the word of God, that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water, and by means of water, through which the world of that time was deluged through water and perished. Christians widely differ on their understanding of whether Peter is simply referring to a cosmology we no longer,
adhere
to now. So, how do you encourage Christians in their difference?
Yeah, that's a good question, and I think I would agree that people widely differ over both Peter's and our understanding of his references to the deluge, but we sure know what he's saying in that exhortation to us. At the risk of being too, it sounds very simplistic, but I think it's true. The word, the living word of the Lord Jesus, is the big word that controls our reading of the scroll. That's why Jesus, on the road to Emmaus, says everything written in the Law, the Prophets, and the Psalms concerning me. He's given us the hermeneutical principle, which doesn't mean that we understand every passage. This is not a defense of the easiness of Scripture, or even that the church can agree about the message of all parts of it, but it does convince us at one level, I think, that what we are reading counts as the Word of God, and that there is a principle for that, that there is a clear word against which to, or that helps us have a discussion, if you like, about the meaning of the constituent parts.